I'm using my Bible with me so that together we refer to the Bible. PowerPoint can be an advantage and disadvantage. The disadvantage is when Bible texts are put on the screen, you don't refer to the Bible. And at the end of it all, when you go home, you hardly know what the speaker had spoken about from the passage in the Bible. So I want you to refer to the Bible. I would like to do so, and I'm using a physical Bible rather than a digital Bible, as many of you would. Well, whatever it is, I'm not sure why my remote control cannot work out, so now and then I'm going to come to the laptop. Okay. The last two Sundays, you all ended up your study on the priesthood. The whole term had been on the Old Testament priests and the New Testament priests. And then you finish up with the royal priesthood and the holy priesthood. So I was given an open topic. What should I speak on? I thought that I would just summarize the whole thing up and show the relevance of the priesthood in our lives today. And not only in our lives, in the lives of Israel, and also in for the future, the days to come. So, as we study the vision of Joshua the high priest, you turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. We shall refer to it now and again. But in order to understand Zechariah chapter 3, the vision of Joshua the high priest, then we must understand the context first. What have chapters 1 and 2 have to say about this priesthood? Now, what we are reading is taken based on a period during the post-exilic period when Israel returned to the land under the Persian Empire after the Babylonian Empire to rebuild Jerusalem and to start the temple service again. The prophet at that time was Zechariah, and we are going to study more about him later on. The purpose of writing Zechariah was to help the children of Israel to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. The high priest then at that time was Joshua. Now, you need a high priest, and he must be a qualified high priest, as we have learned from the last term in our studies. His part was a very important role in this restoration process, alongside Zerubbabel, the governor. The restoration of Israel must not only be physical, the rebuilding of the temple, the reconstruction of Jerusalem, but also there must be the restoration of the sacrifices of the Old Testament to bring back the people's relationship with God. Now, certain people were depicted in chapter 3, and we would like to consider who these people were, the characters. Chapter 3, verse 1, you can read about it now if you have your Bible open. Chapter 3, verse 1, verses 4 and 5. You'll see who they are. Firstly, there would be Joshua, the high priest. Now, in your study of the high priesthood in the Old Testament, a lot of stress had been laid on the priesthood down the line. From the very beginning, from the Aaronic, from the Levitical priesthood down the line to the time when Jesus Christ was alive at that time. Now, Joshua the high priest, our character in Zechariah chapter 3, did he qualify to be a high priest? Well, first of all, before we consider his qualification, we will look at Joshua that he was a descendant of Aaron. Now, if you have your Bible open, you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Why that verse? Because that verse will show you that the father of Joshua, Jehozadak, was a captive in the Babylonian captivity. When the Babylonians took over Palestine, took over Israel, Jehozadak was the captive there in chapter 6, verse 15. And then you'll find that in chapter 3 and verse 2, his son Joshua was there. You read clearly there, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. All right? So we know that Joshua was the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. He was from the line of high priests. Thus, Joshua, the high priest, the son of Jehozadak, was a direct descendant of Aaron through this line. He was a qualified high priest. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6 again, back. Verses 1 to 3. Now, there's a list of names right down to verse 15. Verses 1 to 3 will give you the starting of the priesthood, Levi. From Levi, you have his son. Go ahead, go down Amram, and then Aaron. Aaron was appointed as the first high priest by Moses, his brother. And then from there, only that family, the Aaronic priesthood, would be established. Only the sons of Aaron could become high priests. The others would be Levites. And so we find down the line, if you look at First Chronicles chapter 6, down the line, you will come to chapter 6, verse 4, Eleazar, Phinehas, down some more. Now remember, this is the line of high priests. Azariah, and you come to Jehozadak. So definitely he was a qualified high priest from the line of Aaron. That would be Joshua. Ezra chapter 3 verse 2, we read that, and Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, that he was the son of Jehozadak. All right? So we have established that Joshua was a high priest of the Aaronic line of priests, a high priest, and therefore qualified to be whom we are going to consider as the high priest of Israel. Right. The vision of Joshua the high priest. Now let's see what is this vision about, Zechariah chapter 3. Now we are back to our text. But before then, we would like to refer to the context again. Context of Judah's and Jerusalem's reinstatement and restoration up to when the Lord returns. Now, this is a tremendous chapter. Zechariah chapter 3, tremendous chapter. Not only it brought us back to the time of the Middle Persia, the post-Assyric period, but it brought us back or forward to the time, to the end times, to the very end of times when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. This is a fantastic prophecy. I hope you will have the time to go back and read it. And because of that, to stir up your interest, I'm going to cover briefly chapters 1 and 2 before going to chapter 3. So chapters 1 and 2 up to chapter 6, you have 8 visions of Zechariah. That God gave him 8 visions. Now, the first vision, chapter 1, chapter 2nd vision, 3rd vision, we have time only to cover up to the 4th vision, chapter 3. I'm not sure why my pointer works now. Okay, it works now. Now, There would be 8 visions up to chapter 6. But we have no time to cover each vision. Then we might as well cover the book of Zechariah. We will cover only roughly, very briefly, the first vision, second vision, third vision, and the fourth vision. I'm not sure why this person who drew the slide has another fourth vision here, giving only a seventh vision. Actually, there should be 8 visions, all right? That's what the scriptures reveal to us. All right, vision number one. Zechariah 1, 7 to 17. And I'd like to pay you to pay attention to verses 14 to 17. What was the first vision about? Zechariah saw a man riding on a red horse, standing among myrtle trees, riding on a red horse, standing among myrtle trees, and behind them are horses, red, brownish, and white. Now, what do these represent? How would you interpret? And that's why you would not like to read Zechariah, because you won't understand. But don't worry. The scriptures will interpret for you. They, the riders on the white horse, these horses at the back, they went round to patrol the earth, and they found that the world was at rest. All right, let's see what was the outcome of their search. Verses 14 to 17, Zechariah chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. Let me read to you. I then lifted I my eyes and saw, and behold, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 14. So the angel that talked with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thou thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and a great jealousy. And I am very much displeased with the nations that are in it, that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem, and mercies, my house shall be built, in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And thy tent shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Note, please, Jerusalem is in the picture. God's people was in the picture. God had punished them, God says, for a little, for what they did, for their disobedience. But these other Gentiles, they came along and they added more affliction and caused more problems than God would have really punished. Therefore, God would punish the Gentiles. All right? So that was the discovery of the I know. All right. So Judah and Jerusalem, although they were still outcasts, now if you take the history, it would be still in the time of Middle Persia, they were still outcasts, they were still under captivity in a way, although free from the Babylonians, they enjoy overall peace, but one day they will still overcome. And that transfers to a future day when God will bless Israel again. I allow you to note, please, the names Israel, Judah, Israel, Jerusalem. They keep on occurring because they are still occurring up to our present day. Vision 2, the four horns and jasmines. Zechariah saw four horns. Four horns, and Zechariah saw, if you go down the verse, four smiths or carpenters. They came and they attacked the four horns. The four horns attacked Israel. These smiths came along and attacked the four horns. The horns scattered and humiliated Israel, but the carpenters will terrify and cast out the horns. That was the vision he saw. So, again, God saw Israel being persecuted by the Gentiles, but God will save them, and in the end, they will still be rescued. Judah overthrown, Gentiles one day will be overcome. See how wonderful this prophecy is. It takes us back yet to our future, because this prophecy has not yet been fully fulfilled yet. Vision 3, the man with the measuring line. In this vision, a man appeared, and he came with a measuring line to measure Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, north, south, east, and west. And God said, no. Or the messenger of the Lord said, no, don't measure, because in the future, when Jerusalem is rebuilt and established, there will be no wall. Why? This angel says to tell the young man, Jerusalem will not need walls. Jerusalem will be overflowing with people and livestock. God will be her wall of fire and glory. This is what Jerusalem will be. Jerusalem is God's own. You cannot take Jerusalem away from God. God will protect Jerusalem. God will preserve Jerusalem. And this is what God, in spite of what the Gentiles may do to Jerusalem. Israel will one day be overflowing with riches, prosperity, and fruitfulness. Chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, you see that promise in your Zechariah, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and especially 11 to 13. One day, Jerusalem will prosper. Prosper very, very well until Gentiles will also come in. Now, this is the wonderful prophecy. Remember, I told you that while the prophecy will relate to the time of Israel, yet it will take us forward, and up to today, this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled because it's still future. It's still future. This is the wonderful prophecy of Zechariah. Vision 4, our passage of study for today. The vision of Joshua the high priest. What happened? In this vision, what Zechariah saw was Joshua and Satan standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord would be, here it is not written, but in the authorized version, the Lord here will be in all block letters, because it will refer to the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ at that time. Now, Joshua and Satan standing before the angel of the Lord. Angel tells Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Angel tells other angels to change Joshua's dirty clothes and put on a clean turban on him. Joshua and his companions are a wondrous sign. God will bring forth his servant, the branch, the stone. Seven eyes are looking at the stone. God will remove the iniquity of the land. That is a summary. Don't worry. I'll go into detail one by one and explain what it means. This is just an overall summary of what you read in chapter 3. Now, this whole chapter is a wonderful chapter because it refers to Joshua's restoration. And from there onward, go to the time when Judah and Israel will be opulent, prosper with the riches that God will give them. All right? So, let's see the fourth vision. Vision of Joshua the high priest, Israel's restoration, chapter 3. Now, make sure you open your Bible now at Zechariah chapter 3, because we are going to study that in detail, text by text. All right? Firstly, let's find out who the characters are in this vision. That would be Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. All right? Joshua will be there. The angel of the Lord. In the King James Authorized Version, the word Lord is in block letters, showing that the word Lord is not a common name. It does not refer to a common angel of the Lord, but it refers to the pre-incarnate Christ. So the pre-incarnate Christ was there. The accuser was there. Who the accuser is, we shall find out later on. And then there were some attending angels, and of course, the author Zechariah. All right, these were the people who were there. What were they doing there? They were all standing around, and I'd like you to note certain very important words there. Chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand. Two people standing before the Lord. One was Joshua, and the other was Satan. Both standing before the Lord. Why? The angel was, Satan was there to accuse Joshua. Joshua, of course, would represent God's people, Israel. There would be a pointing hand at the people of God. Why? We shall find out later on. Joshua stood before the angel of the Lord. Now, in your quick reading, you don't bother about that, that they stood before the Lord. You won't bother about it. The word stood is a very important word. It's a technical word. And a technical word which is used only when angels are standing before God, serving Him. And that's why you find that in the tabernacle, in the holy place where the priest went in to serve, there was no seat. And it's commented upon, not by me, but in Hebrews. There was no seat. No one was allowed to sit, because the priests had not finished their work. They had to go on standing, ministering, serving the Lord. But the Lord, when he had finished his work, sat down on the right hand of God, as we shall see. And this is proof for us in Deuteronomy 10:8, 2 Corinthians 29:11, where we read that this word stand would refer to the priest standing before God in the tabernacle serving him. It's a technical word, not just mere, like myself, standing here before you. Satan also stood at his right hand. At his right hand. Now, if you look at Psalm 109:6, anyone who would be accused, the accuser would put his hand standing beside him on his right hand. That's what the accuser would do. Stand, cutting him, pointing to him as the one who had done wrong. So it was another technical word, the place of accusation under the law. So Joshua stood. Satan stood. Well, whom they stood before? They stood before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord was seated, must be seated, although it's not written there. But in Hebrews, we find that when he, Jesus, had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus sat down, the other stood in front of him. But the Son is seated on the right hand, Hebrews chapter 1. And so you see the scene now in front of you as we get ready to go into the vision that was seen, that was before them. The acquittal. Joshua the high priest, representing the nation of Israel, was accused and acquitted. Chapter 3, verse 4 and 9. Please note verse 4. chapter 3, verse 4. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. I will cause your iniquity to pass on you. He has the ability to forgive sins. And that's why it will refer to the pre-incarnate Christ and none other. Okay. God's sovereignty and salvation of grace and justice. This man, Joshua, his iniquities had been taken away and forgiven. He was representing Israel. God one day will forgive Israel. And God will restore Israel again. God will prosper Israel again. 3 verse 2. Now, why should God restore Israel? Israel was disobedient. Israel was the one who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall have no man. We shall not have him to reign over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. How could God forgive such kind of people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent to save them, whom he loved so very much? But then on the other hand, he also loved the people whom he had chosen. He had loved Israel, and he will not give up Israel. The Lord had chosen Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, I have chosen you, not because you are big in number, not because you are many, but I've chosen me because I choose to love you. Finish. Full stop. This was God's sovereign act and God's sovereign love. I choose to love you. Nobody else can say anything. I choose to love you. And God says, you may be from among many people, but I choose you out. Although you are a small number, I choose you out to love you. God's chosen people. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, when God presented the Ten Commandments to Israel, and God said to them, thou art a chosen people. And that was used later on by Peter to refer to us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. That's what we are today. And that's why since God has chosen Israel and Israel cannot be lost again, we who have been chosen by God, we cannot lose our salvation. This is how sure we are, because God had set his love upon each one of us. Let us stand fast upon this and not be swayed by people who tell us that we can lose our salvation. Once we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our foundation is sure and steadfast, and we cannot go against what the Lord has prescribed for us. Chapter 3, verse 2, you read wonderful words there. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. If not this a brand plucked out of the fire. We are all brands plucked out from the fire. We cannot get out of the fire ourselves. We have been plucked out of the fire. Satan is all the time in Revelation chapter 12 standing beside us and accusing us. He is the accuser of the brethren. And today, if your faith is shaken, do not fall under his accusation. Satan is always accusing us, but we are brand saved from the fire, and the Lord has done it for us. God saved Israel from the fire of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt and was heading towards the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. All right? God will deliver Israel through the fire of the great tribulation. This has not come yet. There will come a time when Jacob will have this trouble. It will be a time, there won't be a time before it like this, or after a time like it after the time. Before and after, there will be no such tribulation that is compared to the tribulation that will come to upon Jacob. The time is forthcoming. It has not come yet. It's still future. The Lord yet will save Israel from the great tribulation. As the Lord has saved Israel from Egypt, the Lord will save Israel from the great tribulation. And the Lord, for this present time, will definitely save Israel from the Muslim persecution that is present at this moment. Will not God preserve that, his people also? The angel of the Lord showed this in changing Joshua's clothing. And to illustrate this preservation of the Lord for his people, that his people had been preserved for the future, for his purpose, we find God called out Joshua. And what would be done for Joshua? Changing of Joshua's filthy clothes. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. He was dirty. He was filthy. His clothes was not clean at all. And that is not a wonder, because we read in Isaiah 64, verse 6, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Joshua was dressed in filthy rags. And how could this appear before God? And God gave the order, change his clothes. Make them clean again. Israel in reinstatement. And you see chapter 4, verse B. Chapter 4, let us read chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Verse 5. And I said, let them set a clean turban upon his head. So they set a clean turban upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by to witness it. From the filthy clothes to clean garments and be restored. He was representing Israel. Israel had forsaken the Lord. But God, because God had chosen them to be his people, although on the way they had been disobedient, he would still preserve them. And he would make sure that at the very end of it all, they would repent and they would be reinstated and they would have the clean garments. That's what happened to them. That's what happened when God promised he would keep his promise. The conditions, however, in the process, conditions are laid down. Conditions are laid down. What are they? Chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 7. And the angel and the Lord, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, protested is not protesting, but charging. Charging Israel, saying, verse 7, thus said the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep thy charge, then thou shalt judge my house, and thou shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those who stand for. So, the conditions are, and consequences of the chair are the charge. They protest. The angel protested means charge the people, charge Israel. The conditions. If then, fulfill these conditions, then you will be what you will be. Fulfill them, and I will make sure I'll make you what I have promised you to be. Personal righteousness and ministerial faithfulness. Personally, every one of you must be clean. Yes, I promise you a new condition, a new position, but you must be clean. You must be clean in order to minister. And it reminds us of all of us who serve the Lord that we need to be clean vessels. This is not the service that is present in the world, where through corruption, where through bribery, you can obtain a position above that you can achieve. But this position is only when you are clean right through. When you are clean right through. Ministerial faithfulness and cleanliness. The consequence, then Israel will govern God's house. And it is a very clear message to all those who are leaders in the house of God also, that they need to be personally, rightly related to God. They need to be clean in their lives. They need to be holy in their service in order that they can govern the house of God well. And also guard the temple, courts, and go to God freely. These are the conditions laid down. The leaders of the assembly must note these conditions, as is the leaders of Israel must note these conditions. Now, to further enforce the message of God to the people of Israel, that they will be preserved whatever the condition, because God has chosen them. Not because they are big in numbers, but because God has chosen them. God has loved them. Then he gave some more signs. Some more signs. A branch. Chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows who are before thee, for they are men wondered at. Please note, they are men wondered at. What does it mean? In the Bible, we see the phrase wonders and signs. Wonders and signs. These are men who will show wonders and signs that they are God's chosen people. Wonder. Who are they? The branch, the servant. Please note, verse 8. Verse 8, last part. I will bring forth my servant, the branch. My servant, the branch. They are men wondered at. The wonderful people whom God will send into this world to help Israel. The significance of the vision, symbolic men wondered at the signs and wonders that they will perform. My servant. The person who is coming is called my servant. He will be humble and humiliated, but will be honored. Now, these are the various verses in the Bible to show this. Isaiah 42:1, the Lord's servant will be humble. Philippians 2:13-14, and Philippians 2:7-11. We know very well Philippians 2:7-11, that the Lord was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that he became a servant, that he might be obedient unto death in order, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the servant that who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God will also send the branch to ensure his promises are kept for Israel, presented in the Old Testament in four different ways. Now, the branch, the name the branch, is linked to four people, or same people, same person, in four different ways. Firstly, the branch is associated with the David. The branch of David, we find this in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, where we read Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. So when you say the branch of David, it means it has a reference to the branch that will come as king from the kingly line, his sovereignty. And this will remind us in the Old Testament of Matthew's gospel, where Matthew will present the Lord Jesus Christ as the king, and where the people say, "We have no king but Caesar." And that's why he will punish them. God says, "This is your king. We have no king but Caesar." Then what shall I do with them? With him? Crucify him. Crucify him. Sad and tragic. The king, the branch, the king that God, the branch of David, the king that God sent, was rejected by his people. Okay. The branch, also known as the Lord's servant. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. And we read these very words. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled." He will come as a servant, as the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, also says that he is coming to serve and not to be served. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes as a servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But one day he will be exalted. And that, of course, will parallel with Mark's Gospel. And then say the branch, the name of the man. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. If you have the book at Zechariah, something happened. Okay. Now, anyway, if you have Bible, your Bible still open, you can look at Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, where we read that the branch is also referring to the man. Okay, thank you. All right. So we have the branch presented to us firstly as the branch of David. The branch of David will point to the branch as being the king, because David is the king. Then we are introduced to us as the branch, as the Lord's servant. Then that will refer to his humility, because as a servant serves. As the Lord says in chapter 10, verse 45, very clearly, "I am come to serve and not to be ministered unto." And therefore, that will parallel with Mark's gospel. Then thirdly, we see that the branch is associated with the name of the man. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, the verse I wanted to refer you to just now, but because of technical problems, we find that I cannot do so. But now that it's back, let's look at chapter 6, verse 12. "Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaking the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch." Behold the man, the name whose name is the branch. So by referring to the branch, it also refers to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will parallel Luke's gospel, where Luke also presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the man. And finally, we find that in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, we have the words, "the branch of the Lord," and "the Lord" in capital letters, showing that he is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a deity, and that will parallel with John's gospel. And so, by introducing himself as the branch, the people of Israel should know that this branch is none other than the Jesus of the gospel. It's the same. Secondly, he is also introduced to the people as the stone, not only the branch, but the stone. chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one some shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving of it, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the Lord in one day." Fantastic verse, fantastic text. "I will remove the iniquity of the people in one day." Right, let's look at it in greater detail. The past, the stone, as it refers to the past and present. Now, to Israel, a stone is a stumbling stone. Actually, the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, was presented to Israel as a stepping stone so that they could know God better. So that by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would know God better. But what did they say? "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." He became a stumbling stone. And we read again and again in the various scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a stumbling stone to Israel. We reject him. They do not want him. So the stepping stone becomes a stumbling stone. The stone that will allow them to step on, to go up to a higher experience with God. They reject it and they go down to a stumbling stone and fall flat. For the present, what does the stone, what is the stone to Israel? To the church, for the present, I refer to the church. For the past, Israel, because Israel, God has put them aside. For the moment, what does the stone, what is the stone to Israel, to the church? Well, he is the chief cornerstone. And we read of it in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So let us, whatever it may be, never, never, never allow the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of the church to be put aside. Now it's sad, very sad, when I read this one or two days ago, that even the Church of England is trying to put the church away. They would not like to use the word Church of England. They would prefer to use the word community, because the word church is very bigoted. And therefore, the Church of England will be no more but the community of England, to order to be affirmative in order to bring in more people from the various groups in society to into the church. Now, let us beware that we keep on standing firm on this chief cornerstone that has been given to us. Gentile. In the future, God will deal with the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a stone, will not be a stepping stone, will not be a foundation stone, but will be a smiting stone. You remember in the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, at the end of it all, a stone came down to knock the whole statue down. It was a smiting stone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us there are three groups of people God deals with: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And so these are the programs that God has provided for the Jews, the Gentiles, and church. For the Jews, it's past, but God will bring them back to punish them. For the present, it's the church. God will take them up to be with him, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the future, the Gentiles will be dealt with, and they will be punished for ill-treating God's people. Then we have the stone engraved on it, seven eyes. Why seven? Seven in the Bible is a number of completion and perfection. And so seven eyes would, if you refer to Revelation, will point to the intelligence and completion and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A stone on which is engraved seven eyes. It illustrates the wisdom of the Spirit, the omnipresence that He is present everywhere. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we read that the Spirit has got seven aspects of ministry. And so we find that this will refer to the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God Himself in dealing with us, that He will be with us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. For Thou art with me. One day, the land will be woken up. Remember, we are still dealing with Israel and Jerusalem. And that's why, for people today, to put aside Israel and to put aside Jerusalem is not right, because the prophecies concerning Israel and Judah and Jerusalem have not yet been fulfilled. Take, for example, the waking up of the land. God one day will remove the iniquity. The sin that they commit, God will remove in one day. Chapter 3, verse 9, let's look at it. I will engrave the engraving of it, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land. I will remove the iniquity of the land. They have stained the land, and the stone has been stained. God will remove it. Verse 10, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the sun, under the vine and under the fig tree. So prosperity is awaiting them when they return to the Lord. The sum prosperity of the nation, they will sit under the vine tree and fig tree. What does that mean? The prophetic day will come when the day of the Lord will rise up and then will dawn upon the earth. And that will be the time when the battle of Armageddon will take place. In Revelation, we read that that day will be when the Lord Jesus Christ will come with all His army down to earth. That day, the day of the Lord. The peace and prosperity accompanying that day. But after the battle of Armageddon, God will set up His millennial kingdom on earth. After God had come to judge the Gentiles, He will set up His kingdom on earth. And the peace and prosperity will accompany that day. That's why we have the vine and the fig tree. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and the fig tree. Yes, one day Israel will have friends from all over the world and they will go to Jerusalem. Now, what are the lessons we can learn from Joshua's vision? One, the present assistance of prophetic Israel. Today, all of us know from internet and from what we read in the social media that Israel is a big problem and has many problems. This prophetic Israel is a pointer to one, the veracity of God's precepts and prophecy. God's word must be true. God has said that all these things will come to pass upon Israel. And these things are happening, which are prophesied in the scriptures. You read the scriptures, read the Old Testament, find for yourselves that indeed all these demonstrate that God is in control. God's word is true. The verity of God's purpose and program, that God's program that has been promised to Israel, to the Gentiles, to the church, all will be fulfilled accordingly. This is the verity. If you look at Israel and what's happening, if you look at the Gentiles and around us and what's happening, if you look at the church today and what's happening, all these will find out to fulfill prophecies in the scriptures. All these things will come to pass. All these things will come to pass. Trust in the Bible. For Israel, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are told that God has a program for three people, three types of people. One, the Jews. Two, the Gentiles. Third, the church. Well, for Israel, God has promised Israel a prosper land, full of prosperity. God also has promised them persecution if they refuse to obey. But God will preserve them, and God, in the end, will bring about prosperity for them. This is coming to pass, and therefore, God's word must be true. For Gentiles, they, we see their atheism. We see that they are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We say they are antagonists against us. They are against the church. They are against God's word. They are against God. And opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Savior is still open to them for their salvation. Finally, for the church. The church, we have one cornerstone and foundation. Let us make sure we stand fast. Don't be deviated from it. Let us be sure and steadfast. And finally, we stand on the foundation of being holy priests and royal priests. As holy priests, to worship. As royal priests, to witness. And these two ministries we must fulfill if we are to be faithful to the Lord until the time comes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us back to be with him forevermore. Then there shall be no wall, there shall be no barrier, because God is our wall. God is our light. God is our sun. Oh, the blessed day is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful program that thou hast planned for all of us, and also for Israel and people, and also for Gentiles, waiting for them to come back to thee while there is time. Lord, hear us, we do pray, even as we make efforts to reach out to them as royal priests. But in the meanwhile, Lord, as holy priests, let us learn to worship thee and to serve thee while we can. We ask all these things, Lord, giving our thanks to thee for all that thou hast been to us and for all that thou art to us. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's precious name.